thank everybody who's with us in this worship experience and those who are listening us to podcast and watching us by video. Let's welcome everybody who's a part of the worship experience this morning. Had a great first 9:15. We know it's going to be good today. Worship. What is worship? How many of y'all like to swim? How many of your kids like to swim? How many of you have ever dunked your children? Dunked them, your own children. I think it's a beautiful thing. You can take your frustrations out on your kids in the pool. I mean, you not necessarily have to discipline them, but just when you're swimming, just, hey, let's play, and bam, just dunk them. Come on, somebody. That's a great thing. If you do that more than a few times, though, they're going to catch on. It's going to be not good. But, you know, as a pastor, sometimes I wish that's what I could do for you. I wish that there was a way for me to just absolutely submerge you in the understanding of what worship is. Actually just dunk you. I mean, it would be awesome if I could just dunk you. Because, you know, I don't know a pastor that doesn't want his people to have everything God has for them. I don't know one pastor that doesn't want that the people of their church to have every experience that God wants them to have every opportunity that God wants them to have the connection that God wants them to have. You know, as we were praying for the nation this morning after the first song, I just, it grieves me sometimes in my spirit how we take for granted. We take for granted this liberty and this freedom that we have. We have such freedom. I mean, I go to places where it's not free like this. And I've experienced people. There are people in the world right now, you may not understand this, there are people in the world right now who, if they do what we're doing right now, could be arrested and thrown in jail, even killed. I have a friend who has a church in Vietnam, and the church is like 25,000 people, and they meet in 100s, number 100. They meet in no more than 100 people at a time because they have to hide what they're doing. And many times they get arrested and thrown in jail, and many of the pastors on their teams that lead these 100 people are ex-policemen who had arrested them and took them to jail, and they shared Jesus with them, and they got saved and then became pastors and leaders in their own church. Isn't that an amazing thing? We don't have to deal with that. We have this freedom, and I wonder sometimes why we don't take it for granted. I wonder sometimes we don't pray more. Why don't we seek God more? Why aren't we waiting in line to get in church? Where I just came from in Uganda, I'm telling you, we sat down with thousands of people. They had 27,000 people at church that day. And we sat down in that church, and we were just worshiping and loving it. But as soon as we got up and walked out, I turned around, and our seats were already full of the thousands of people that were waiting outside to get in and had been waiting there for an hour. Five times they did that in once. I can't wait in America, and I believe it's coming, where people just, they get to church as fast as they can. They're waiting in line. They're doing everything they can to be in the house of God. The people are getting up by the hundreds and the thousands and the millions, even praying in their closet of prayer every morning. And man, I believe that's where God wants us to be, and I think that's a great thing. And I want that for you. And sometimes I find it hard to communicate in a way that would stir that passion in you. Like, I just wish I could just dunk you in. I wish I could just open up your head and just, bam, just give it to you. Some of y'all are just looking at me like, well, go ahead, do something. Some of you are like, don't touch me, man. But the truth is, guys, God wants us to worship him. How many have ever taught your kids how to swim? Anybody taught your kids how to swim or taught your kids how to ride a bike? I taught both of my daughters how to ride a bike. I taught one of them how to swim, and the other one Janae taught, because after she saw all of the mess that I had made for three, she's like, just let me take over. That's what she did for driving too. Taylor would not be driving today if it hadn't been for Janae. That's the truth, because I would have just been like, I was actually. We had one time where we went out, and it was not pretty. I'm not patient. I do not have, that's not my gifting, is patience. And you know, when you're trying to teach a kid something, you need to be patient. Somebody say amen. So I remember teaching our girls how to ride bikes. And how many of you parents, you did the same thing? You got the kid on the bike, and the training wheels are off now, and you've got them by the seat, and you're like, all right, you can do this. you could do it. I know you could do it. Come on. And the one thing they say to you is what? Don't let go. Don't let go of me, Daddy. If you don't let go of me, I'll be fine. All right. Okay. I'm not going to let go of you. I mean, you know you were lying to your child. You were lying straight up, just straight. You knew you were going to let go because at some point you have to let go. And so I remember just holding that seat with Taylor and her riding, and she would just do so good as I was holding it. And then I would let go, and she didn't even know I had let go. So she was still just doing great, but I was kind of running alongside of her and, you know, kind of make her feel like I was deceiving her, actually. But anyway, let's move on. And I was trying to make her feel like that I was there, but I wasn't holding her. But as soon as she would feel, somehow she sensed that I didn't have a hold of that bike. She had her balance. She had everything was fine, but I didn't have a hold of the bike. She knew it. So she turned and said, "Dad, are you holding on?" And what happened? She crashed. And then she got up, and here was her response to me. It wasn't, "I shouldn't have turned around to look at you, Dad." It wasn't, "If I hadn't turned around, I wouldn't have crashed." It was, "You didn't hold me, and that's why I crashed, and you're a horrible father." No, she didn't say that, but that's how I felt. But I think that's how we treat God a lot. I think God is developing us as Christians and believers. If you're a believer in here today and you're saved and you're giving your life to Jesus, you're trying to grow, and he's trying to get you to trust him. And I've got your seat. And here's the thing about God. He won't lie to you like we do our kids. He will hold on to you. But here is the truth, though. There will be times that you feel like he's not holding on. You have that sense, he doesn't have a hold of my seat. And that's a part of growing up spiritually. And a lot of times what happens when we get out into that place of total dependence, that place of true, I'm holding on to you, God, what we do is we end up looking around for God, and are you really here? And we kind of like Peter, who was walking on the water in the storm, and he was walking on the water fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he turned to see, is everything safe? But I just want to challenge you today that God didn't calls us to be believers to be safe. God didn't call us so we'd be comfortable. God brought you into his family so that he could fulfill his purpose for you in you. I mean, I love that idea that God will hold on to you no matter what. The Bible says he's a very present help in time of need. It doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter if you slip up. It doesn't matter if you mess up. It doesn't matter if some circumstance come to your life to try to put everything on hold. Listen, God is not going to let go of you. He's not. And it may feel like he has, but he's not. And in those moments, we need to worship him. You know, the greatest thing when you're going through a difficulty is not to give up or quit, but to worship him. But the problem with us in terms of worship in the church and believers, I think the biggest problem we have is simply this. We don't really know what it means. We've reduced worship down to mean simply the expression of giving and paying homage to God in a worship experience like the one we're in right now. Worship in our mind means sing to God or say good things about God or lift our hands to worship him or kneel on our knees or cry out to him in prayer. Or all of these things are what you would call worship expressions. But that's not worship. That is a symptom or a manifestation of worship. Worship is an all-in proposition. Worship simply means that my whole life, and when I say my whole life, all of my life is given to glorify God. My words, let them glorify God. Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the church, he said, everything you do, let it be done as unto the Lord. Like when you do your job, don't just do it for your boss, do it as unto the Lord. That's worship. When you're dealing with your kids, let what you do bring glory to God. When you're dealing with your spouse, trying to be a husband or a wife, let what you do bring glory to God. It's an all-in proposition. It's not a part-in proposition. I remember one time we were in the church that I came from, Church of the Harvest in Oklahoma City. We had six campuses, and we adopted a campus, a sixth campus, And when we adopted it, there were some people on staff, and I'll never forget the day, because there was one guy on staff that he really didn't fit with us, and he wasn't really on their staff. He was a high-level volunteer, but he saw this as an opportunity for him to have a position. And so he was a part of the leadership team that transitioned from who they were into being adopted into our family, Church of the Harvest. And so he came up one night. We were having a big service at our Oklahoma City campus, and everybody was there. It was just packed, and all the people from that campus were there, and all the people from Oklahoma City campus and several of our other campuses came that night to celebrate the addition of this new campus. And when we did it, the guy got up and he had this coin that somebody had given him. And this coin, on this coin, it said, "All in. I'm all in." And I don't know what it was or where it was from in his life, but he got up in front of the whole church and he said this to Pastor Kirk: "I just want you to know, after the big ceremony, he made a big deal out of it, I'm all in, and I want to give you this coin so that you remember I'm all in, and our campus is all in." Well, he wasn't the person we were looking at to lead the campus. He had that in his own mind. We'd never given him an indication like that, but he had his own agenda about what he was going to do. And let me just tell you, when that didn't happen, what he wanted to happen didn't happen, he was all out. He didn't come back one more time. Like, when we made that pick of the person who we felt was right and is still on the team at my home church, it wasn't what he wanted, so he was all out. So he got up in front of the whole church and he said, "I'm all in, I'm committed, I'm 100%. And then he just disappeared. And it's interesting to me, I think that what we do with God sometimes is we say, "God, I'm all in. I'm whatever you want, whatever you'd have for me, I'm all in, I'm here, I'm 100. But then God says, "Well, I know you had this planned and this is what you wanted, but here's what I really want for you." And we don't stop to think that this is much better and it's not much greater and it'll all turn out way better than what we had planned for ourselves. But because it wasn't what we wanted, we go, "Well, now I'm only partway in now." When we start becoming inconsistent in our spiritual walk, when we start doing things what we want, and we get ourselves in all kinds of a crazy mess. Anybody identify with that? My goal and my heart for this message today for you and for this series is not to be intense with you or to demand anything from you, but to develop and try to cultivate a hunger in you. I don't know if you remember what it was like when you first got saved. If you're a believer in here this morning and you're walking with Christ, I don't know if you remember what that was like, but I remember laying in the floor of my bedroom and just crying out to God in prayer, saying, "God, whatever you want for me, whatever you'd have me to do, wherever you want to send me, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm yours. I'll do it. I'm committed to it." And I have to say, not out of any kind of conceit, but because that's the way I committed to God, I'm telling you, that's the way I've lived my life. Now, there have been times that I've been lax and lukewarm and lethargic spiritually. There have been times that I've let that kind of commitment fall out of my life. But God always brings me back to it, because He's told me, as it's my Father, He knows what's best for me. Do you remember praying those kind of prayers? Some of you have, like, I have never prayed that kind of prayer, and I'm not going to pray that kind of prayer. I'm not going to China. Why do you all think God's going to send? If God sent everyone to China who thought it was going to get sent to China, everybody'd be in China. Oh, I don't want to pray a prayer like that. I don't want to. Isn't it interesting, though, that's what worship is? Worship is an all-in proposal. It's an all-in action. It says, "God, you're bigger than me. I'm smaller than you." It says, "God, you know more than me. I know very little." It says, "God, you are great and I'm small." It says, "God, you must increase and I must decrease. And God, what you want is better than what I want. God, I want to surrender my life to you, and I want to just be whatever you want me to be. And I'm not going to struggle with this anymore, and I'm not going to wrestle with this anymore. God, I just want what you want." And I don't know how we've gotten to the place that we've kind of minimized and brought down the idea of worship to just mean expressions of worship. I don't know how we got to that place, because when Jesus established this faith that we have on the earth, that's not how he started it. We have somehow gotten in our mind that Jesus was this kind of mamby-pansy, kind of soft, kind of gentle, and he is so graceful, and he is so gentle. But listen, this isn't so gentle. When you come to someone and say, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you come to follow me and you look back, you're not worthy to follow me. That doesn't sound like somebody who's saying, please follow me. I just need some followers. I just need you to follow so I'll feel good about myself. That's not Jesus. Jesus came to do a work, and he has a purpose for us. And we walk around so often saying to ourselves, what is my purpose, and what is the will of God for me, and what does God want to do with my life? But do you notice how all of that is about you? All of that is about me. Our purpose has already been established. Yes, are there specific things God wants me to do? Yes. And worship is surrendering to those specific things. But more than that, there's a general thing that we don't have to wander around and go, what is the will of God for me? And I just don't know how to live my life, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. Listen, you were created for one reason, to worship God. You were created to replace the enemy. You were created to replace Lucifer and his fallen angels. They were the worshipers in heaven, but God created us so that he could have fellowship with us. So it means friendship. It means relationship. It means worship. It means I acknowledge you are greater than me, and my whole life will be a reflection of that. I'm so hungry for that. I'm so hungry to want God more than I want anything else. I want to want God's presence more than I want anything else. Jesus said some crazy things when he came to the planet. I mean, like, crazy. One of the things Jesus said was, I didn't come to bring families together. I came to tear them apart. Jesus didn't say that. Yes, he did say that. Well, what was he saying in the context? He was using exaggerated language to give us a context to say to us, no one is more important than me in your life. Not family, not friends, not relationships. If those people around you decide not to follow and they try to pull you from following me, you need to understand I'm more important than they are. He wants us to give our lives to this. When I encounter people who have truly given their lives to their faith, it's amazing to me. It's radical. You know, I can't stand what's going on in our world today, the Muslim community, and how so many of them are being radicalized, and how it's just they've given them their whole self to the destruction of others that don't believe like them. But I often wish and wonder and pray, God, help Christians to be just that committed to love people. Help us to be given that radically, and that our life would be that filled with worship, that everything we do was the expression of what you've called us to do. That it wasn't just part that or just some that, but we were totally given to that. I mean, a guy will strap on a bomb and walk in and kill himself to kill other people in the name of Allah. Are you kidding me? But we won't walk into the atmosphere of our work and be a love explosion or a grace explosion or just blow up all over the people around us with love and grace and kindness, because that's just too radical. I want my life to be worship. I want my words to be worship. I want my thoughts to be worship. I want my actions. You're talking about some kind of weird perfection, Pastor. No, I'm not. God knows you're not perfect. He didn't say worship me in perfection. He just said worship me. It's not just about the expression. Guys, it's not just about lifting your hands. It's not just about singing songs. But that does have to do it. I believe that one of the reasons we have such a problem with expressing our worship to God is because we're so proud because our life isn't fully given to worshiping God as a whole. Because let me just say to you, if you're totally, fully given committed to God, then you get in his presence and somebody starts saying, God is good. I can't help but praise him. Come on, somebody. I was just hoping my gut wasn't showing when I lifted my hands up. Just my shirt kind of. I can't help it. The Bible says that angels kind of have this, like this thing. It's like a chain reaction. One of them says holy, and they all start worshiping God. The 24/7 in heaven, there's just this worship. Somebody says, God, you are holy, 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 holy. Everybody starts clapping and worshiping and lifting their hands and flying around. Can you imagine if it was like that every time somebody, God is good? Man, you know he is good. Yes, God is good. Why aren't we like that? Because we need to be hungry. We need to go after God like we go after other things. Matter of fact, we need to stop going so hard after other things and just go after God. Worship. 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 This passage of scripture that we read at the very beginning is exactly an example of what I want to share with you about worship. You might say, that had nothing to do with worship. Oh, it had everything to do with worship. Living our lives daily as worship to God is the goal. True worship is an all-in proposition. I love what Brian Houston said. He's the pastor and founder of Hillsong Church. He said, living in the faith lane isn't a paint-by-numbers picture. It's color outside the lines, and it sees with different eyes than the world sees with. Eternal eyes. With eternal perspective. Your Heavenly Father did not create you for a life of mediocrity. He created you to live life in the faith lane. Can I tell you something? I think one of the biggest reasons that we don't go all in our life worship to God, our lifestyle worship, is because somehow we've got it in our mind, maybe the enemy's lied to us, maybe our circumstances have told us, but somehow we've got it in our mind that we've figured it out and our way of doing it is better than God's way of doing it. Not realizing that God has this great faith adventure that he wants us to go on, and when you get out into the deep, that's exactly what you're doing. You're saying, Daddy, let go of my seat. I got this. You're saying to God, God, I know you're holding me. I know you're with me. I know you're going to do this. I want to ride this thing. I want to go for this. Not I want to hold back and do what I want, because I can promise you what you want is pales in comparison to the smallest thing God wants for you. Give up on all that. Give up on it. You say, well, I want what I want. I've been working for this and I'm hard for this. Stop it. You've made an idol out of it. Stop worshiping it and get back to worshiping God. And I promise you what God does in your life will blow you away and it'll blow everybody else away. And they'll say, how in the world did that happen? You know what you'll say? I just launched out into the deep. I just said, you know what? I'm not holding back anymore. I'm not waiting for something to happen. I'm just getting on this bike and I'm riding. I'm jumping out of this plane. I'm jumping over this cliff. Sometimes, pastors, I would just like to push you. Pastor, don't push me. Sometimes I would. Sometimes I see some of you. You're right there. You're right there. I can see you growing and developing. You're right there. I just want to go by like you didn't know I was there and just go, boop. I saw something on a video yesterday. Boyfriend pushes girlfriend out of the plane. She wouldn't jump, and so he pushed her out. I bet they weren't boyfriend and girlfriend after that. But anyway, that's how I feel as a pastor and a leader in your life. I just want to go, do it. Do it, this faith adventure. Take the risk. When God spoke to us to come to Canyon, Texas, I didn't even know Canyon, Texas existed. That's not a joke. I'd never heard of it. Is it somewhere by Dallas? Was my prayer. No. Where is that? Have you ever heard of West Texas? No. Oklahoma, everything's south. I hadn't even barely been to West Oklahoma. But God spoke to me and I heard him speak. And so I said, it's not like me. It's not something I've done before. I'm not exactly like the people there. God didn't care about any of that and doesn't care about any of that. You know what? He said, I've got something I want you to do. Go do it. And so my life being worship and given to whatever God wants for me, I'll jump off that cliff and do it. That's what I want for you.
Well, what if that means a career change?
Then change your career. Well, what if that means a different way of living and I have to stop certain things and start certain things? Then do it.
I never seen a farmer that stood out in a field and waited for a crop to come up that he didn't plant.
So if you're not making a move, don't expect a harvest. Worship is saying, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. And that means all in, all the time, every time. And that's a declaration you have to make every day. Every day. I'm telling you, when I get up, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I die daily. I have to go into my prayer closet and just kill myself. And by that, I mean my flesh. Don't get it twisted. I have to go in and say, today is not going to be my way. Today is going to be God's way. Come on. That's worship. So Jesus, he's preaching. Oh, it's so good. And all these thousands of people are coming around and he's getting all this attention and he ends up down by the lake. And he's being pressed so much by so many people that they're pushing him back into the water and he can't get enough room so everyone can hear, so he can project his voice and everyone can hear. So he looks over at Peter, who was not even Peter then, he was Simon. He looks over at Simon and he says, can I borrow your boat? Simon says, sure, you can borrow my boat. So he lets Jesus on the boat, and Jesus gets on the boat. They push a little away from the shore, and Jesus sits down in the boat, and he begins to teach. Can I say to you that the first step to truly worshiping God, this all-in experience, the first step is allowing God to make your boat his pulpit. Peter allowed Jesus to make his boat his pulpit. Why do we hold our career in our life like this? Like that's our purpose. Your career is not your purpose. And every time you try to make it the purpose of God for your life, that career, it becomes an idol. Becomes more important than God, becomes more important than others. That's your career. How many men have lost their families over their precious, sweet career? How many women have lost their kids over precious, sweet career because it became an idol? Give your boat to Jesus and let him make your boat his pulpit. And see it that way. This is not really some career that I have to make some big deal of. No, I've given this to God. You make it whatever you want. And I promise you, he'll make sure your promotions are there. He'll make sure the blessing is there. He'll use that boat to bless you. I promise you he will. If you'll say, sure, it's yours. You gave me the boat anyway, God. You gave me my life. You gave me the money that I have. You gave me the opportunities that I have. Why wouldn't I give it back to you? It's yours. Take it. Stand on it. Declare your word from it. Use my life as your pulpit. I want you to use it. Take it. It's yours. Have it. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in our day. He's looking around and he's saying, I need a boat. I need a boat. I could do more if I had a boat. I could do more if I had somebody's life to stand on. I could do more if I had somebody's purpose to use. I could do more if you'd give it to me. Here we are slaving and working and trying to make the boat work. And God's saying, man, I'll make it work. Let me sit on it. So Peter said, yeah, sure. Take my boat. What was Peter doing at the time? Peter was on the shore, having had fished all night, and he was mending nets. He was just trying to maintenance his job. He was trying to maintenance his purpose. He was trying to maintenance his spiritual walk. He was just taking care of the things that need to be taken care of, that mundane religious exercise, that thing that we get into where we're just trying to, we walk up to the line sometimes, but then we just keep it pretty much on the shore. We will wade our feet into the water a little bit. Oh, that's refreshing. We'll get into the knee area a little bit, but then we start getting up by the shoulders and the waves are kind of knocking us around and the sand underneath our feet feels really kind of loose and man, I don't know if I'm going to get carried away here. You know what you need to do? Just step on that next step and go completely under. And say, you know what? I'm not going to be a control freak anymore.
Man, we as Western people are the biggest bunch of control freaks. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good, church. I'm speaking to myself. We got to control everything. Control it all. Well, you can't. You just think you are. And what you're doing when you do that is you're limiting your life. Man, I'm not going to sit around and try to control y'all's lives. I know people and pastors that do that, try to control everything people do. Listen, you're going to live for God or you're not going to live for God. That's between you and God. I'm going to be the watchman on the wall, teach you, train you, equip you, lead you, but it's your choice. I ain't following you around to try to check on you, see what you're doing. Come on, somebody. I know pastors that are keeping themselves from growing and building and doing because they're trying to control everybody. You know what? Jesus isn't even trying to control you. But isn't it interesting that you're trying to control him? He's mending his nets. He's maintaining his life. After Jesus gets through talking, he says to Peter, he says, push out into the deep. You know Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Wasn't he? He knew what he was going to do. He said, Peter, push out in the deep. And you know what Peter said? This is why I love Peter. Everybody makes fun of Peter. He fell in the water. Yeah, but he walked on it, y'all. Y'all walk on water? Raise your hand if you've walked on water lately. If you have, we're stopping right now. You're going to lay hands on us. Isn't it funny how he walked on water, yet the thing we remember is that he fell. That says a lot about our perspective. He always was brash, but man, he said some things that were crazy awesome. I mean, incredibly magnificent revelation came to him, and this was one of those moments. Because Peter did something that we all need to do, and it's the beginning of worship. When you really want to begin worship, you give your life as a pulpit to God. But then the next step, before he can even really use that pulpit, you got to do what Peter does. Peter got real. He didn't try to make something out of his life that wasn't there. You know, he's talking to Jesus. He's talking to the rabbi. He's talking to the big man. He's talking to the leader. You'd think he'd go, yeah, man, we fish. We do great when we fish. We always got fish, man. We that's what we do, and we just fishing it up. We already had our day of fishing. We're tired now. We're mending our nets. We're going home. But Peter just got straight. I don't know why, but he got straight up real with Jesus. He just said, hey, man, we've been fishing all night, and we caught nothing. And you know what I really believe that believers need to do today? Stop faking. And it's not just in believers. It's not just in church people. It's in our whole society. We're so image conscious, everybody's faking. Stop faking. Because here's the deal. You cannot have an intimate relationship with God if you're pretending. Because then he doesn't even know who he's in relationship with. You are the fake you. Now, he knows. But for the sake of the analogy, you need to understand, you've got it confused. You're twisted. You think your life is what it needs to be. When you're not being real, you're faking. Stop faking. God would rather you just be honest about where you are, because he can take that and mold it into something great. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. But you can't come to him faking, because he can't build on a faulty foundation. Oh, I'm going to build my framework on this foundation that I've built of pretend living for God and halfway living for God and partially living for God. And then you're going to build the framework on this. Someday that framework is going to come falling down. And everybody's going to see for real who you really are. And I'm just telling you, it's awesome how graceful Jesus is. I've got to wrap this up, but it's also how awesome how graceful Jesus is. Because he knows that we're all at different levels, and he'll allow you to stay wherever you want to stay. I mean, Jesus will let you act like a baby for a long time. You know, our kid gets 10 years old still wanting to wear diapers. We're like, uh-uh. No. That's weird. You're not doing that. Come on, somebody. Y'all seen the people that got that problem, 40, 45 years old, walking around in a diaper. They still want to be a baby. Mm-mm. Nobody wants to see that. Come on. Your kid, you know, is 10 years old and there's no problem with him, but he don't want to walk and because he wants you to carry him. How many of y'all going to carry around a 10-year-old that can walk himself? No. You're not. You'll be like, get down and walk. Man, this is Disney. I'm tired of carrying you. Come on. Come on. But isn't it interesting how God will give you grace to just kind of move from level to level where you're at and help you grow and see you as his kid. But the one thing he can't do is protect you from what comes with that. Perpetual immaturity brings with it some major challenges. Now, worship just says, I give you my boat, and then it's real and says, God, this is where I'm at. I don't want to fake with you. I just want to tell you this is where I'm at. Can you use this? And you know what his response will be? You don't even know. Have you met Moses? Have you read about Moses? Have you read about David? Have you read about some of these people that I used? Just give me the real you. Stop faking. I'll take it and I'll make it something you never thought it could be. That's what worship is. And then he said something very important. He said, we've been out all night. We hadn't caught anything. But he said something that I wish we would all get. He said, nevertheless, at your word. He understood all of a sudden that there was something magnificent about Jesus. There was something powerful about Jesus. He was already getting an inkling. He wasn't even following Jesus yet. But he was already getting an inkling. There's something special about this guy. And so he said to him, my circumstances tell me one thing. My situation tells me one thing. My issues tell me one thing. Everybody's telling me one thing. But there's something different about you. So at your word, we'll push off into the deep. We'll push off into the deep. And so they did. They got in the boat. They put the nets in the boat. They quit living in that maintenance shallows. And they jumped in the boat and they pushed off into the deep. See, what we're doing many of the times is we want to stay in the comfort of the shallows because it's comfortable there and it's convenient there and there's not a whole lot required there and we can just maintain and be mediocre right there in the shallows. We can't, but here's what we want. We want what comes from the deep water, but we want to get it while we're standing on the shallows. Can't happen. Can't happen. So push off. Push off. Make a commitment today to get hungry. Make a commitment today to say, I'm pushing off the bank. I've been sitting on the bank. I've been comfortable with my life. And it's not what it needs to be. It's not what it could be. It's not what it should be. I'm pushing off. I'm pushing off out into the deep. People are saying, well, what are you doing, man? You're going too far. You're being too radical. You're serving too much. You're giving too much. What are you doing? You know why they're saying that? Because it's so abnormal to them because their life is a life of mediocrity and they don't want people to supersede what they're living in. So let me pull you down so you don't achieve any more than I have. Don't listen to people like that. Rid your life of people like that. And push off into the deep. Well, you got to be able to swim if you get out of the deep. Learn to swim. Well, you got to be able to really trust God if you want to trust God. Because I promise you this, when you get out into the deep, there are things out there that'll never happen in the shallows. And when you drop that net, when God says, when Jesus says, you know what Jesus must have been thinking? Oh, this is going to be so funny. He said, just drop the net. And you know, all of them are thinking, well, we've dropped the net right here in this spot 50 times all day long, but at your word, come on, somebody say that with me, at your word. Man, when God talks you to do something, real worship obeys. Real worship, all in worship obeys. If God moves on your heart or you read something in his word and you know you're supposed to do it, just do it. Drop the nets. And they dropped them. And as soon as they dropped them, the Bible said they filled up with fish. so much so that they couldn't contain all the nets. So they started calling people, hey, come and help us. They called their partners and they brought another boat and some more nets and they shared the fish. And their boats got so filled with blessing and so filled with celebration that they almost began to sink under the weight of the blessing God put on them. Man, the next sinking feeling you should have shouldn't be one of fear and rejection and devastation and defeat. The next sinking feeling you should have is that sinking feeling you get when you're so given to God that His blessings are so full on you that you're calling people, hey, come here, I need some help. I got to give you some of this blessing. I got you to join into this worship with me. And they went to the shore and they fell on their faces before Jesus. And they said, we're sinners. You're bigger, we're smaller. You're greater, we're lesser. You're holy, we're sinners. That's the posture of worship. That I'm not as good as you, I'm not as big as you, I'm not as great as you, but I want to be around you. And Peter was so overwhelmed by it that he said, you just need to get away from us. You shouldn't even be around us. That's something when you're carrying such an anointing that people who are sinners are telling you to get away from them. You shouldn't even be around me. I'm going to mess you up. Come on, somebody. And you know what Jesus said? He said, don't be afraid. Isn't that awesome when you really give to worship God? He doesn't like that feeling of you feeling low. He says, hey, don't worry about that. Get up. Come on, get up. I am all that, but it's all right. You're not any of this, but it's okay. And he said something. And this is what all in worship leads to. The bigger picture. Because he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, you're not going to fish for fish anymore. Now, you're going to fish for men. Some of you want to know what that specific purpose is, that destiny, that thing that you're trying to put your finger on. What was I created for? All in worship takes you to the place where God can show you the bigger picture. This hasn't been about fishing at all, Peter. This is about something much bigger.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. It was recorded as a ministry of Summit Church in Canyon, Texas. If this message helped and encouraged you, please share it with someone else. For more, please go to yoursummitchurch.com.